Carol Hauslander, in her book, The Reed of God, Reed, that's R-E-E-D, said this: those who complain the loudest of the emptiness of their lives are usually people whose lives are overcrowded, filled with trivial details, plans, desires, ambitions, unsatisfied cravings for passing pleasures, doubts, anxieties, and fears. That's quite a list, isn't it? Those who complain the loudest of the emptiness of their lives are those who are whose lives are overcrowded, filled with trivial details, plans, desires, ambitions, unsatisfied cravings for passing pleasures, doubts, anxieties, and fears, overlaid with exhausting pleasures, an attempt, always futile, to forget how pointless their lives really are. They dread space. They dread silence. They are afraid to be alone with their own hearts. Now, that was written probably 60 years ago or so, and if it was true back then, it's much more prevalent today, I would think. People can't stand silence. You know, you see people walking with Walkmans in their ears. We live on the coast of Massachusetts. We have this beautiful area, beautiful woods next to our house. We've got the ocean in front of us. And I can't get over the fact that people go down and sit on those rocks and take a boombox along with them, as though they don't want to listen to the birds and the waves and things like that. They dread space. They dread silence. They are afraid to be alone with their hearts. The present moment is all we have. And it is such a calming and quieting thing to me to realize that although I have many obligations coming up this next week and next month and next year, it is this present moment that God has given me right now, and I have no way of knowing that He's going to give me anything more than this present moment. And so I want to fulfill the will of God in each moment as faithfully as I possibly can. And this understanding of this present moment is not a way of life which is beyond ordinary folks. It is something that our Savior demands of us. Our gentle, loving Savior wants us to live quietly and faithfully and cheerfully in that present moment. He demands of us nothing different or extraordinary or impossible. Matthew 11:28, He says, "Come to me, you who are tired and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Only Jesus Christ can give you rest. I might be able to provide a place for you to rest and the surroundings and the quietness, but I cannot give you the rest which only Jesus Christ can do. And so we have to do three things if we want that rest. First of all, you have to come. Come to me, you who are tired and overburdened, and I will give you rest. But take my yoke upon you. That's the next requirement. And I visualize a double yoke of oxen. Jesus himself has already bent his neck under the will of his Father. And so he says to you and me, take my yoke upon you, bow your neck under this same yoke, and we will walk together in harmony. And learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He does not want us to be frantic and helpless. He wants us to be free from all of that sort of thing in order that we may be instruments of peace to other people. Come to me, take my yoke, and learn. Okay, for you note takers, number one is see God in everything. And this is a spiritual discipline that all of us need to learn. Learning to see God in everything. St. Francis de Sales, who was a very great teacher, and he was the director, the spiritual director, of many of the women in the court, I believe, of Louis XIV. And so he wrote wonderfully practical letters to these women, answering all their problems and questions. And you know, those answers are relevant to every one of us today. I don't really think that there's a whole lot of difference between what happened a few hundred years ago and what happens now. It just gets a little bit louder and a little bit worse in our present days. But this is what he wrote, and this has been one of the watchwords in my life. Strive to see God in all things without exception. Now that's a tough one right there, isn't it? God is in charge of the universe, and he is not taken by surprise. Strive to see God in all things without exception, and acquiesce in his will with absolute submission. Now that is a choice, isn't it? You can acquiesce in his will with absolute submission, or you can fume and stew and struggle and be miserable. Do everything for God, uniting yourself to him by a mere upward glance or by the overflowing of your heart toward him. And Amy Carmichael, who certainly was a very, very busy woman until she was ill, she talked often of lifting up her eyes to the Lord, a mere upward glance. And sometimes when I'm racing around the house trying to get everything done when it needs to be done and done the way it's meant to be done, I've learned to lift my eyes up too. A mere upward glance, or by the overflowing of your heart towards him. Never be in a hurry. May I see the hands of those of you who find that easy? Never be in a hurry. In other words, don't do things in a slapdash way. Do everything quietly and in a calm spirit. Does that come naturally to us women? No, it is a spiritual discipline. Calm down, slow down, be quiet. Do not lose your inward peace for anything whatsoever, even if your whole world seems upset. These seem impossible to you? Commend all to God, and then lie still and be at rest in his bosom. Whatever happens, abide steadfast in a determination to cling simply to him, trusting to his eternal love for you. And if you find that you have wandered forth from this shelter, recall your heart quietly and simply. Maintain a holy simplicity of mind, and do not smother yourself with a host of cares, wishes, or longings under any pretext. Do not smother yourself with a host of cares, wishes, and longings. Because the Lord knows exactly what we need. He knows us through and through. And he waits to be gracious to us. If we would just calm down, simmer down, be quiet, and wait on the Lord. Learn to see God in everything. Look not only for the holiness of things or the holiness in things, look not only for the holiness of things, but also for the holiness in things. In Zechariah 4:10 we read, "Who has despised the day of small things?" An old saint, when she was dying, was asked for a few last words. She said, "Make yourselves small. Make yourselves very small." We don't hear much of that kind of stuff from the world, do we? You want to be big, you want to be somebody, you want to be recognized, you want to work on your self-image, you want to build up your self-esteem. This old lady just said, make yourselves small. And you know, that is a simplifier. Talk about a marvelous simplifier. That's it. Look for the holiness in things. In dishes, for example. Dishes, dirty dishes. Thank you, God, for dirty dishes. And remind me, God, that every dirty dish is one more blessing sent from you. I had a beautiful letter from a blind mother who told me that she was so hurt by the fact that her little children, I think she just had one child, one little girl, but she was just so hurt to think that she was unable to do so many things that women with sight could do. She said, I can't take her to the zoo, and I can't take her to the public swimming pool, and I can't do this and that and the other thing. She said, I was just so upset by that. But she said, my little girl learned quietness. Our home was so quiet compared to other people's homes. And she said, when that girl was 16 years old, she was very active and going to school and doing all the things everybody else did, but she mentioned to her mother how glad she was that she had learned quietness because her mother was blind. And the mother wrote to me to say, the Lord opened my eyes to the fact that I had a special gift to give to that little girl, which is quietness. Now, we're not going to ask the Lord to strike us blind in order to teach our children quietness, but how much thought have you given to teaching quietness? My daughter Valerie has 8 children. She has a quiet hour every afternoon. And that means that around 2:00 in the afternoon, everything shuts down. Every child has to be alone somewhere in the house for one solid hour. And the 5-year-old and the 6-year-old, they can't read the clock yet. Maybe the 6-year-old can read the clock, but the 5-year-old has a timer. And so she is not allowed to come out of the room or off the sofa or wherever it is that her mother has put her. And the children are not allowed to have tapes or any kind of noisy toys or anything. They have to learn to amuse themselves. And, you know, it is the most liberating thing. They came when there were still only, I think, 5 children. I think that was the last time that they came to visit us in Massachusetts. It's not been possible for them to do that since. But Lars has never had any children. He's never been around children. And so he just couldn't get over the constant motion that was going on in our house, you know, the people going up and down stairs and toys being dropped and doors being slammed. And then all of a sudden, about 2:00, he said, where are the kids? Well, I said, it's quiet hour. It was like magic. He couldn't believe it. Total silence. Nobody's allowed to go to the bathroom or get a drink of water. That all has to be taken care of beforehand, and they must learn to be alone and quiet. Well, of course, it's a lifesaver for Valerie. Wouldn't you like to have a whole hour of quiet in the afternoon? It's possible. You can do that. Valerie usually sleeps for 20 minutes, and she has the ability to lie down and sleep and wake up in 20 minutes, and then she has 40 minutes to do things that she doesn't want to be interrupted by the children in doing. So it's a wonderful little thing. See God in everything, and the necessity of quietness is certainly one of the areas that we need to give attention to. I went to a boarding school when I was 14, boarding school in Florida. And Mrs. DeBose was the headmistress, and she was a redoubtable figure, believe me. I mean, when she came into a room, it was like a galley in full sail. She was probably an inch or so taller than I am, and she must have weighed at least 80 pounds more than I do. And we were terrified by Mrs. DeBose. Well, she was a wonderful teacher in many ways, and one of the things that she taught us was don't go around with a Bible under your arm if you didn't sweep under the bed. Now, what in the world has the Bible got to do with sweeping under the bed? We had rules in that school, and one of the rules was that every single morning before we went to breakfast, our rooms had to be in perfect order. We had rugs in our rooms, not wall-to-wall carpeting, throw rugs. And we had brooms. We did not have vacuum cleaners. So we had to shake the rugs, sweep the rugs, clean everything immaculate, because while we were eating breakfast, one of the teachers would be going around and inspecting every room. And if it didn't pass inspection, our names were read out to the whole school at lunchtime. So what Mrs. DeBose was saying was, don't go around with a Bible under your arm if you didn't sweep under the bed. It's no good trying to look pious if you're being disobedient to the rules of the school. Now, that's a permanent principle in my life. I don't want to be pretending to be a godly woman unless I am doing what I believe God is asking me to do by way of taking care of my home, my desk, my room, our bathrooms, our kitchen sink, everything. Learn to see God in everything, not just in what you think of as spiritual things. Another thing that Mrs. DeBose said to us, when she would see us doing things which were sloppy or wrong, she used to sit in the lobby, and she could look all the way down the hall, and she had put beautiful oriental rugs in that hall. They were fairly small rugs, but they were oriental rugs, and they had to be taken care of. And the boys, when they would walk down that hall, very often would kick up a corner of the rug. They would be summoned by Mrs. DeBose, come back and put the corner of that rug down. And so she began to call that character hall. She figured out who were the ones who had character by the way they treated the rugs in that hall. And then she would usually call that student, come all the way back to the lobby and sit down, and she would say, it's those tiny little things in your life that are going to crack you up when you get out of this school. And of course we thought that was hilariously funny and baloney. But you know, it's right. She was right. It's the people who are careless about the tiny little things in their lives whose lives fall apart. It is this present moment that we have and nothing else. And it is in this present moment that God wants us to learn to be faithful in that which is least in order that he may make us ruler over many things. He that is faithful in that which is least. And Amy Carmichael taught her children, you clean the back of the drawers in your room because the angels will see them. And every day they would sweep all the walks in the Donor Work Fellowship, and they swept them with handmade brooms. And it's a beautiful place. When Lars and I were there, we were just amazed at how everything has been kept up exactly the way Amy Carmichael taught those Indian women who run the place. It's just an oasis of beauty in the midst of very horrible towns, dirty, noisy towns, but this place of quiet. Second thing, respond in faith. In this present moment, what is it that God may be asking of you? A piece of bad news? You've all experienced things like that. When Jim and his crowd were missing, we didn't know whether they were dead or alive. We just knew that nothing had been heard from them on the radio. Of course, we were hoping desperately that something had happened, perhaps just to the radio, or that they had forgotten the contacts that they were supposed to have made with us. We really couldn't convince ourselves that it could have been anything like that, but we tried. And the first thing that came to my mind when I knew that Jim was missing was, and this may sound ridiculous to you, but it popped right into my head, and to think that I spent this whole last week darning his socks. You know, most of this audience, you didn't know that socks ever got darned, because ever since the stretch socks have come in, I don't think anybody's ever done it since. But back in my day, we darned socks, and that's one of the things my mother taught me and my grandmother used to do for us when she was living with us. And so I had gotten way behind in darning Jim's socks, and so I just made up my mind, I'm going to be the most wonderful wife in the world. I have not been that great a wife. We'd only been married 2 years and 3 months, 4 years, 4 months. And I just realized that I had let a lot of things go because I had a baby. And I had given so much attention to my one and only baby that I had not given the attention that I wanted to give to my husband, that I began to repent and do things that I knew Jim would be pleased about if he came, when he came back. And so that was the first little thing that came into my mind in that moment, this present moment, when I find out that the men are indeed dead, then what is my response? Yes, Lord. How can I say no, Lord? Whatever God requires of you and me, He's going to provide the grace to accept. In acceptance lies peace. This moment is my opportunity to walk the path of holiness in the duty of this next moment. What is your duty right now? Presumably it's to sit here, learn something, maybe write something down. And in your heart of hearts, very likely God is speaking to you about something that I know absolutely nothing about, but it is in this present moment. But you know, it's so quieting to realize that I don't have to take on all the worries of tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Yes, we do have to plan. You do have to make up your grocery list before you go to the grocery store. Maybe you make the list up on Monday and you don't go to the grocery store till Wednesday or Thursday. I don't think Jesus is forbidding that when he says, take no thought for the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Planning is today's job. But we are so often tempted to take on much more than we need to. This moment is the time in which my duty in the path of holiness will be revealed. A French writer named de Caussade said, there is nothing easier or more ordinary or more available to all of us than saintliness. You might want to take issue with him on that one. I read it again and again. There is nothing easier or more ordinary or more available to all of us than saintliness. Saintliness is becoming like Jesus. It doesn't happen all at once, but God wants you and me to be like Jesus. What does it take? Obedience? This one thing? Commitment? Acceptance, seeing God in everything. I'm so glad that we've sung those beautiful hymns. It really grieves me that we go very many places nowadays where churches don't even know any hymns at all. And we are bombarded with ear-splitting music in some of these places. And where are these hymns? They sing praise choruses. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not against the praise choruses. Of course we're supposed to praise. But not very many of those praise songs are going to carry you through the night. But you sing a song like It Is Well With My Soul, or Teach Me to Feel That Thou Art Always Near, Teach Me the Troubles of the Soul to Bear, To Check the Rising Doubt, the Rebel Sigh, Teach Me the Patience of Unanswered Prayer. Those have been, thank you, Lars, it's giving me signals back there. Those have been my life, because I grew up in a home where we sang a hymn every single morning after breakfast. A different hymn every day, and we learned all the stanzas. We didn't skip any of the stanzas. So I'm not going to point out which churches are most likely to skip the third stanza, but it does seem to happen. But, you know, it's unfortunate because the hymn writer has a progression which makes sense from point A to point B to point C to point D. You leave out one, and very often you mutilate the hymn. But I just loved hearing you sing, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth. Through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness. Mighty as thou art, and let me love thee as I ought to love. Hast thou not bid us love thee, God and King? All thine own, soul, heart, and strength, and mind. I see thy cross. There teach my heart to cling. Oh, let me love thee. And oh, let me find. Respond in faith. Respond in acceptance of the appointed task. Do it, whatever it is that God is asking you to do. This same Frenchman, whose dates were 1675 to 1756, his name was de Caussade, he said, "The passive part of holiness consists merely in accepting what most frequently cannot be avoided and in suffering with love, that is to say, with resignation and sweetness, what is too often endured with weariness and discontent. Perfection does not consist in understanding God's designs, but in submitting to them. They are God working in the soul to make it like himself. The whole essence of the spiritual life consists in recognizing the designs of God for us at the present moment. The whole essence of the spiritual life consists in recognizing the designs of God for us in the present moment." Many times we're suddenly given a piece of news which may not be a good piece of news at all, and our immediate reaction is a gasp, perhaps, or oh no. And I am so very grateful for a very simple thing that I think the Lord taught me at one point, where I had heard a piece of bad news that was not happy at all, and I just felt so uptight. There was nothing gracious or trusting in me. Everything in me immediately just rose up against it with a huge, oh no, this must not happen, this cannot happen, but it has happened. Oh Lord, why would you let this happen? And I probably spent a good bit of time, maybe more than an hour, just stewing over this, instead of doing what I should have done at once and just getting down on my knees. And the Lord brought me to my knees, finally, got my attention, and I got down on my knees and I just said, "Lord, you know how this horrifies me. You know how I feel. You know how angry it makes me. You know how upset I am. What shall I do?" And all I did was to just put this impossible thing in my hands, as it were. And I just lifted up my hands to the Lord and said, "Lord, I can't handle this, but you can. And so I'm going to hand it over to you. And by your grace, I will not retrieve it." And you know, that burden was lifted. It didn't change the fact, but it certainly changed my attitude of acceptance. And a few years later, I happened to be in Germany, and a woman came to talk to me about the great problem in her marriage, which was her own jealousy of her husband. She said, "I cannot stand to see my husband talk to another woman." And she said, "We go to a church." She said, "I know my husband is not unfaithful to me." She said, "It is my hang-up." And she said, "If I see him across the room where we're drinking coffee after church, talking in a friendly way to some lady," she said, "I just get so uptight, I'm furious. What shall I do?" I just told her about that little thing. I said, "Try just getting down on your knees and putting that jealousy in your hands and just saying, 'Lord, I can't handle this, but I'm going to hand it over.'" Well, after I got back to the States, I got a letter from her. She said, "It worked." She said, "God has completely delivered me from that foolish accusation." I don't know what God might be saying to you today, but maybe that's the remedy, if it's something that you know you can't handle. But Jesus Christ can, can't he? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry almost everything to God in prayer. Everything. No exceptions. Everything to God in prayer. Oh, well, you wouldn't want to pray about a little thing like that. Yes, you would. That's exactly the kind of thing you do need to pray about. Oh, what peace we often forfeit Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because, what? We do not carry everything to God in prayer. Are you in the habit? This present moment, respond in faith. There is nothing easier or more ordinary or more available than saintliness. It is well with my soul. Now, respond, number three, with glad obedience. If you're already lost, number one was seek God in everything. Number two, respond in faith. And number three, respond with glad obedience. Each moment is a gift from God. This present moment is a gift from God. We do not know that we have another one coming up. In a twinkling, God could take us out of here, couldn't he? But we respond in glad obedience of the present moment because it is a gift from God. Time is a gift. Strength is a gift. These assignments are gifts. And this moment is a gift. And it's all I have. And so many of the letters that I get are filled with just appalling stories of the things that are going on in so-called Christian homes. And I'm expected to answer the questions. And very often, the main burden of my answer to them is just remember, the future doesn't belong to you. The future belongs to God, and he's already there. He's not the least bit worried about Y2K. He's not the least bit worried about anything. I heard that old, wonderful old Scotchman say, God is not worried about anything. And I thought, I never thought of that. What a relief. We're all so uptight and so twitchy. Well, respond with glad obedience. Each moment is a gift from God. If it means submission to the boss, who is very unreasonable, submission to some neighbor who has encroached on your property and you are just fed up with fighting with that person, submission to your husband, submission to your old mother or father that irritates you, you know what it is that God's speaking to you about, or what kind of suffering this present moment may be assigning. Remember that God loves you, and he loves you with an everlasting love. An athlete, if he wants to play football, for example, he has to be obedient. He has to respond with glad obedience. We used to live across the street from a high school, and I would see those kids out there, those boys, in November, you know, sleet and snow and mud, and they're flinging themselves face down into the mud while a man stands there and screams at them. And I thought to myself, that man could be arrested for child abuse if it was anything but a game. But these kids volunteer for that. My husband, Addison Leach, who was the dean of a college in Pennsylvania at one time, Grove City College, and he told us that the happiest kids on any college campus are the kids who are in the music department or the sports. Why? Because they have voluntarily put themselves under obedience. Now, all the rest of the college classes are not necessarily loved and chosen by the kids, but if you want to be on the football game, that is a choice. Nobody's going to make you do it. If you want to be a musician and play in the band and the orchestra, that's up to you. And so these are kids that have chosen discipline. Will you choose to put yourself under God's teaching? Submission, suffering. God loves you. Well, another illustration. Think of women's vanity. What women won't go through to try to make themselves look a little bit more presentable. I mean, this business of dyeing your hair and getting your face lifted. I had a dear friend, she hadn't been a Christian more than about 10 years, she was in her late 50s. Wonderful woman, just loved the Lord and had a tremendous ministry among the up and outs. She'd come from a wealthy background, and she'd been very much of a horse person and country club person and yacht person and all that sort of thing. And when she became a Christian, she just ministered and witnessed to all those friends of hers who thought, oh, well, she's, you know, she'll get over it. She's been to any number of things. She never got over it. But she just had the most wonderful way of coming up with strange questions to me. And she called me on the phone one day. She said, Elizabeth, do you think God would be mad if I got a facelift? And I just laughed and I said, well, Hattie, for heaven's sakes, I don't know whether God would be mad if you did, but I think he wouldn't like it if I did. And that didn't really satisfy her. She said, well, she said, I've really been wondering about this, and I just think it would be so much fun to just go ahead and get it. She said, you wouldn't mind if I did that, would you? I said, well, that's entirely up to you and Jesus. She said, well, I don't really think Jesus is going to mind. So she went ahead, she went to the hospital, she had it done, woke up the next morning with two black eyes, bandages and everything, and she was so repentant. And she called me up and she said, oh, Elizabeth, she said, I don't want you to come in and see me looking like this. She said, I just never thought it was going to be this bad. Well, she got over that. She got out of the hospital. Her face was lifted, but not that it made a whole lot of difference. You know, to spend $10,000 for that tiny little bit of difference to me was ridiculous. But anyway, I said, well, are you glad you did it? And she said, well, yeah, I am. I said, well, you wouldn't do it again, would you? Because I've heard that if you get your face lifted once, you're going to have it done again, several times probably, unless you die soon enough. And then she said, well, when I woke up with those black eyes, she said, I just repented. I said, oh, Lord, please forgive me for doing this. But maybe I'll do it just one more time. Struggling. Well, I get a lot of letters telling me that I'm having a hard time. And what does that mean exactly? I'm having a really hard time. I thought up four things that it might mean. It might mean, does this particular problem apply to me? I mean, for example, take the verse in Matthew 6 where Jesus said, don't resist an evil person. Period. Case closed. That is what Jesus said. That's not what Elizabeth Elliot said. That's what Jesus said. Don't resist an evil person. Number one, does this apply to me? Well, there are a lot of people that would say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I have to resist this abusive husband, for example, or I have to resist this neighbor. Second possibility as to what this hard time means is I want to do it, but I can't. The third thing, I ought to do it, but I don't want to. Number four, I wish God hadn't said it. Now examine your heart. What kind of a hard time are you having and why? Well, I just have a really hard time with that whole business of submission. I have a really hard time with this or that or the other thing. So my question would be, what should we do with the difficulties? To the first, does this apply to me? I would say that if we come to God with an empty cup, asking him to reveal his will to us, he will help us to do the right thing, no matter what it costs. The second, I want to do it, but I can't. We have God's promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The third thing, we know I ought to do it, but I don't want to. And that's probably one of the most common things. I ought to do it, but I don't want to. So for this, we know that we have been created with the will to choose. We may choose to do what we ought to do, and God will help us. Number four, I wish God hadn't said it. Now, if the last describes your hard time, let's be straightforward with God, confess the truth, and submit to his word as an obedient servant. And obedience always leads finally to joy. Obedience leads finally to joy. Remember that Jesus was obedient when he was on his way up to Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to be persecuted, he was going to be eventually killed, and he obeyed. He set his face like a flint, and he went to Jerusalem, even though Peter tried to dissuade him, as you and I probably would have done, and said, "No, Lord, that must never happen to you." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking as God thinks." And so he went to Jerusalem. He did suffer many things at the hands of the high priests. He was killed. And we read, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." For the joy that was set before him. And if you study the life of Jesus, just those 3 years that we know anything about, he moved with perfect composure from point A to point B to point C. He didn't have an agenda other than the will of God. And neither should you and I have any agenda other than the will of God. And he will help us. The world's rule is take care of yourself. God's rule is, if a man asks for your coat, give him your cloak too. The world says, love yourself. God says, deny yourself. The world says, build up your self-esteem. Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. I say, Lord, this is what I want. His answer is, be it unto you according to my word. I want my will, but then I have to learn thy will be done. The world says, speak up for yourself. And the Bible says, Jesus opened not his mouth. In this present moment, what is God saying to you? Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow's not here. Is there going to be a difference in your life when you go out of this place? It's always my most earnest hope that the people who come to listen to the old-fashioned things that I say, and you know that you're not going to get anything creative or innovative or anything else from Elizabeth Elliot. It's the same every time, isn't it? And it's always my hope that there will be one or two, at least, whose hearts God will have touched in such a way that there will be a difference. That this present moment will in some way have changed someone's life. Thomas A. Kempis wrote, "Blessed is that simplicity that leaveth the way of hard questions and goeth in the plain and steadfast way of the commandments of God." I'll read it again. It's worth writing down for those of you that can. Blessed is that simplicity that leaveth the way of hard questions and goeth in the plain and steadfast way of the commandments of God. Blessed is that simplicity that leaveth the way of hard questions and goeth in the plain and steadfast way of the commandments of God. This present moment, number one, see God in everything. Number two, respond in faith. And number three, respond with glad obedience. Are you going to keep on struggling, or are you going to turn it over to Jesus Christ? May he give us grace to do what he wants us to do. God bless you. Lars says, stay here. Okay. Somebody has given us this. You gave us number one for the question, how do I do the will of God? What are points two and three? First point is, tell God you'll do anything he says. I did say that. I didn't go on to the other two things. The second thing is, very obviously, read your Bible and pray. If you want God's guidance, where are you going to get it? You have to listen to God by reading his word, and you have to pray in conversation with God. And the third thing, which is very often overlooked, but very important, is do faithfully what God has given you to do today. So many young people always want me to give them answers as to what their career is going to be, what college to go to, you know, these huge, frightening questions. And I tell them, look, there are three simple things that you have to do. give up, tell God you'll do anything He says, and then read your Bible and pray, and that has to be faithful and daily. And the third thing is do what God's given you to do today. And faithfulness today prepares the way for tomorrow. And Lars just went like this.
Well, we're back home again. It's right what Elizabeth said. I gave it a high sign, which is sort of to cut. The reason I was eager to do that was to get the principles on the tape that she had forgotten in the first talk, so it would be together for y'all. Now I realize that I had a bit more tape than I anticipated, or at least that my clock showed. So let me just say thank you. And we sure enjoyed being there. And trust we may meet again. God bless you all.